We often think of harvest time as a time of ending, of the season coming to its climax. If you'd been working in the fields, you would be celebrating because you were able to take it a little bit easier. Those of us who've had any connection with the agricultural life know that at this time of year, the pressure comes off. You know, you can slow down a bit. My first job on the farm as a teenager was picking potatoes in the days when the machines couldn't really cope. And, you know, you did have the machine to lift the potatoes, but there was a gang of eight of us or so on the back. And our job was to pick the mud off and let the potatoes go through. And it was hard work. And you ended up with dirty hands and tired at the end of the day. And we always enjoyed the finish, the end, because round at the farm where I work, they had a swimming pool. And when the work was finished, the weekend after, we'd all got that camaraderie of working together. And we'd all go round and jump in the pool and light up the barbecue and have a, not together, you understand, and have a great evening. But you know, I want you to think that actually the harvest time is also often a time of new beginnings. The farmer, the real farmer, the one who's concentrating on the work, isn't seeing the end at that point. He's got to get the product to market. He's got to buy in the seed for next year. He's not going to leave that land long before he ploughs it and prepares it and makes the new beginning for next time. It's September. Many of you may already have had a new beginning. Some of you have gone to senior school or to college. Some of the teachers have started a new job. And our text today begins with a new beginning. We're going to come to the end. We're going to come to the harvest words and the promise. But we begin with a new beginning. Harrison, I wonder if you might put my PowerPoint up, please, because it's not there at the moment. Thank you. And the verses we've just read, beginning at verse 15, will lead us through to verse 20. Excuse me a second. Yeah, I know you can now say that, but we need the part of the PowerPoint for this. Here we go. Beginning with the new beginning in verse 15 will lead us to this great promise that is harvest. And it's an eternal promise. It really is a true, never-ending situation. And this is my text then for our Harvest Sunday. And it's a promise, I think, that every human being ought to be aware of. And I mean that not in the sense of just because they walk around in the world and see the seasons moving. But we should, as Christians, be able to challenge our friends. You know, right back in the beginning, God said this is how it would be. As you hear somebody say, isn't it great spring is here? Yeah. It's wonderful that God has set it up like this. You can do that, and you can do it from this verse. It's a message that God has ordained these things like this that we all ought to be aware of. It serves as a reminder and as a challenge. It's something that we should teach to others and share with them. God has an eternal plan. God has set it up and is faithful to keep it going. So then as we look at these verses and as we aim to get there, in a few minutes' time, we are going to have three headings. The start, the sacrifice, and the promise. That's where we're going this morning. The start is verse 19. And it is the ultimate new beginning. What has gone before is complete destruction. Everything that has preceded this is a tragedy. Everything known and living has been washed away. That's the picture of Scripture. The whole section, the flood account, is constructed in a particular way. Those of you who know your Hebrew structures, you don't need to write this down, those of you who are taking notes. It's all constructed to point to one thing in the middle. Okay, so it begins with the violence in creation, but it drives to the center at the beginning of chapter 8. God remembers Noah. Friends, God remembers mankind. In the tragedy of the world, in the difficult situations, in the pain and the hardship, God does not forget men and women, boys and girls. In the passage we're considering today, you will see there is paired with the passage towards the beginning, where in chapter 6 and verse 11, we read this: "The earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make for yourself an ark.'" It's a dreadful statement to hear, but let's be honest, it's an accurate assessment of a sin-stricken world. In our passage today, the parallel passage on the downstream side of God's remembered Noah, we hear him resolve to preserve life forever. So out of the tragedy, out of God's faithfulness, comes the joy and the wonder and the promise of preservation. The turning point: God remembered Noah. God had made Noah faithful, and God is faithful to Noah. And so God gives to Noah the ultimate new beginning. The ultimate new beginning. God resolves life will go on. All the ways of man are corrupt, but God says life will go on. Now, many of us can have a problem with all of this. We often struggle with the fact that God made that decision. Does the Bible really mean that God washed everyone and everything from the face of the earth? We need to be very careful how we understand this and what we do with this. One temptation is to construct a God who is smaller than the God of the Bible. God becomes just a creation of man, and he is smaller than some of these things. And of course, that God is no God at all. However, if God truly is God, if he is the first cause, if he is the creator, it is indeed absolutely his right to make this judgment. And we need to think very carefully about how he has done it and what else he has said about it and around it. Who are we to gainsay his carefully considered opinion and his written word if he is indeed the creator God? The way this often works out is this: the plain reading of the word is that God judged all humanity bar Noah to be in utter rebellion. Mankind has gone against the creation ordinance to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. That's just a few pages left in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Do turn there if you're not familiar with that. And understand that at the beginning, God gave man a job to do. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now, that's not rule over as in abuse and make miserable for. That's rule over as in care for. Look after my creation, says God. But mankind hasn't done that. Mankind has not sought to spread out and care. Instead, he gathers together and hurts and wastes. And so God has judged. The plain reading of Scripture, and in my opinion, the plain reading of the evidence we gather from the surface of this planet, is that in the last 6,000 years or so, this planet was globally flooded. People differ over that. I acknowledge that. But I see the great sedimentary layers that most of us are aware of, and I say they can't have been formed slowly over time. They formed quickly and in wet conditions, and in many cases they were folded while they were still wet. As a student, I performed experiments in the lab that demonstrate this process. The same principles are in use today. You go and give blood, you will watch a sedimentary process as that droplet of blood drops down. We have to think these things through. Because as I said a minute ago, Some people who unthinkingly follow down other explanations unthinkingly minimize the size of their God. Now, you can hold a different opinion, but you must be careful that you don't, in your mind, make your God smaller than creation, who cannot act, or who perhaps has no right to act, who has no right to judge, who has no right to make the decisions that we read of him making here. So we must be careful, and we should work at these things. The Bible's teaching is our God is the Creator God, the first cause. It is his right to do these things. It is his world. And as we begin our passage today in that with that premise behind of utter destruction, we also find God's grace in providing the perfect haven. The ark is the only security when world order broke down, when mankind's inhumanity to man, when mankind's turning away from God's plan is such that God's decision is to wipe clean and start again. God also provides the perfect haven, the rescue, the security. And therefore, this is a truly unique new beginning. Because it is all that God, it is only God that can provide it. And therefore, in verses 16 and 17, we read, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." Here is God saying, "You messed up. It was dreadful. I have restored, redeemed, I have kept safe, and you will have that first creation ordinance to do again." It is a unique first start, new start. It is, again, God working his purposes out. It is a great new beginning. The promise we're building towards, you see, has to have a new start. There's no point hoping for God's promise if you do not have the new start. That must come first. We move on to our second heading. The new start is a rescue from complete destruction. And what marks the rescue is the sacrifice. The promise we're building needs the new start, but it also needs the sacrifice, the offering. Can you imagine not being grateful after being released from the ark? It's purely natural and human, isn't it? There is nothing to look. You're not looking out the window and seeing islands go by as you would on a cruise these days. The world was tossed in storm and tempest. They've been confined there. They've had to look after the animals. And then the time comes for the ark to be opened. Can you imagine not being grateful? How many of you have got out of a car after a couple of hours and said, "Oh, I'm glad to get out of that chair"? Yeah? Would you not be willing to say, "Thank you, God," having spent that time in the ark? Last summer, we went on a steam train in North Wales, and having gone halfway up, one of the kids said, "Let's sit in an open carriage." Great, lovely views up in the mountains in North Wales. And what I'd probably forgotten, because I'd ridden that line before, was that you next go through quite a long tunnel, quite a tight tunnel. And we're sitting in this open carriage, and you know what it's like with a steam train. It's going uphill, it's going, it's belting hard. And inside that tunnel, you've got everything that came out the funnel, the smoke, the steam, the heat, the sparks, the soot. Now, I know some of you would have loved that. Some of us loved it. But not everybody. And when we got to the other end, there was great delight. I mean, we'd been in there, what, 60 seconds, 30 seconds, something like that. When we get out of confinement, when we're released, there is a great desire to offer to God a sacrifice, to give thanks and praise to him. And that's what Noah and his boys and all their wives do. The first thing they desire to do is to give thanks to God that they've ridden out the storm, that he has sustained them, that he has saved them, that he has given them this new start. Having worked for all those years in wood, Noah, I think, must have not forgotten how to work in stone, because he builds an altar. And he hasn't lost his spiritual edge through all this time, because he chooses the clean animals to make the sacrifice. For those of you who wondered why there were seven pairs of clean animals going into the ark, here's why. So that when you come out, an appropriate sacrifice can be offered. Even here, of course, God is teaching Noah and encouraging Noah. Even here, God is saying, I have provided for you what is necessary to make as a sacrifice, as an offering, to mark this great escape, this new start. Do we not again see the gracious hand of God providing what is required for this messed up world? We need to notice a few key things about this sacrifice. You will see in verse 21 that we are told again, as we have been earlier on in this section, the heart of man, every inclination of the heart of man is evil from childhood. It's not because you and I have changed. It's not because Noah and his sons and his sons' wives and his wife are any different from that they were before. If we look back at the layout of the passage, we find at the end, God makes a covenant, is tied with violence in creation. Here's the great difference. When God sees the violence in creation, when God sees the inhumanity of man, he says, make it happen. I will work it out. I will provide a way out. I will give you a promise to bring you out of that situation. It's not that God needs us. It's not that we've done it right. It's that he would have us as his people. The truth is, God rolled back the waters and gave Noah a new start because he knew that one day there would be a truly acceptable sacrifice, not this one of clean offering, no, of clean animals, but one day there would be a truly acceptable sacrifice that fully dealt with sin. This little altar here, this small group of people, these birds and animals are a picture forward to the day when man would be truly set free, when God would send his only son to die on the cross, to sacrifice himself so that you and I, men and women, boys and girls, can be free from the burden of sin and know the great promise, the very great promise that we celebrate at harvest, that we now finally come to as the climax of the passage. Here is our third and final point. The sacrifice marks the new beginning. Indeed, the sacrifice in many ways allows life to go on and begin again. And such life, the Lord our God says, such life. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Never again will I destroy all living creatures. Indeed, actually, God hasn't done those things in his own terms because of the ark. He kept some that they might be redeemed. God could just have wrapped this planet up. He could have washed it clean and created again. He could have washed it clean, put new earth down, and put a new man on there. That was within his power. If God really is our first cause creator God, that was possible for him to do. But it's not how he works. Because of his perfect grace and patience, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. Aren't you glad we finally got there? But in truth, do you not now see the promise in all its glory? Do we not understand that it's so easy to take away from this promise its power and glory? If our God is not truly God, if the state that we are in is not truly dreadful, if indeed the right judgment of God would not be to wash even us clean away now. And yet, he offers a new start. And yet, because of the sacrifice of Christ, there is hope. There is a promise. And down through all the ages, we have this promise. There's one more outworking of this. There's one more important thing we must remember if our God is this big. This world will not end because of climate change. This world will not end because of nuclear war, bioethical advancement, and the replacement of mankind with robots, or because of some experiment in a lab gone wrong. This earth endures until Christ returns. Until God decides that this earth's time is up. He's made a promise, friends. He's going to keep it. Intriguingly, it's on a promise like this that much of our science stands, because here in the ongoing nature of the world is the repeatability of science. And we find great things, and we enjoy, and many scientists enjoy proving this promise time and time again. So friends, whichever way we celebrate God's promise, let's remember, as we celebrate the harvest safely gathered in, the turning of the seasons, it's a promise of God, a firm and absolute promise that he is faithful. That though it all starts with chaos and sin in our individual lives and in the world, we've messed it up. There is a sacrifice that brings life. The results of a rescue plan that lead to a promise. That yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Amen.